Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Balaam. This is part two of the discussion on the Balaam syndrome. Robert, to begin our discussion today, could you pretty much wrap up what we did last week just to bring everybody up to date?
Okay, last week we talked about the person of Balaam. We mentioned that he did talk to God. He did know that God had blessed Israel. He knew who God was and called him the Lord, my God. But he also used occult techniques, divination, soothsaying, augury, and he was willing, if possible, to take money to curse Israel. Only God never really let him do it.
This is an interesting mixture.
Yeah, so he's a man of mixture, that's for sure. And so the three times that Balak, this foreign king, brought him to a place to curse Israel, he ended up blessing. But, as we mentioned, the New Testament tells us that he was a false prophet and warns us that people like Balaam will arise at the end of the age and they will mislead people, just like Balaam did. And we mentioned that Revelation gives us a clue as to how Balaam finally did help Balak curse Israel.
And that was how?
Well, being how he couldn't directly curse Israel, because if God blessed him, nobody can reverse God's blessing. So he taught Balak to throw a stumbling block. In other words, invite them in, have them partake of your pagan love feasts, give them your daughters to marry, have them go to the temple prostitutes or whatever you got in your religion, and then God will curse them, and you won't have to do anything else. This is what Revelation 2 tells us. And in Numbers 31:8, when Israel came and defeated Midian, who was there but Balaam, and they killed him. So he joined himself with the enemies of Israel.
So he had legitimate options. He knew God, and he knew what truth was.
What he should have done was lay aside his divination, which he's getting paid for. He was good. Just like people today get paid for being fortune tellers, psychics, and so on. He was like that. In that world, that was really put at a premium. So he made a lot of money doing it. He had to lay aside that, go join Israel, and join them in worshiping God as he's said he should be worshiped, and be willing to submit to the law of God. But he didn't do that. He was an independent operator and kept his foot in both camps.
Okay. Balaam and money. Balak's offer, what was it?
We're going to point out three things that were wrong with Balaam.
Okay.
The first was he used forbidden techniques. And when we closed last week, we were talking about that.
Yes.
There are people today who are prophets, the so-called prophets, who claim they can use any technique because techniques are neutral. And the Bible says, no, these things are forbidden. All right?
I agree.
The second problem, according to the New Testament, and we can see it in the account in the Old, is that he loved money. Second Peter says, for pay rushed headlong into the air of Balaam. So, therefore, there was the motivation of money. And the reason Balaam was even willing to talk to these guys a second time, they came back with more money, so he went and prayed a second time about something God already told him not to do. And that's where he ended up with his little encounter with the talking donkey.
It's interesting that he said no the first time and went again.
But he said then, no, there's not enough money to get me to say any more than what God wants me to. But in his heart, he wanted the money. That was his only reason to go.
I'll go pray about it again.
Yeah.
I missed it. Yep.
He wanted the money so bad. And according to, like I said, in Revelation 2, he finally did earn his money.
So money was the motivator. And the New Testament authors comment on that. So that's where we get the idea. And they also compared him to Moses. What did Moses do with that?
Oh,
that's a similar situation.
In Hebrews.
Yes.
Yes. This is interesting. If you look at the contrast between Moses and Balaam, Moses is a true prophet. Balaam's a false prophet. They both spoke to God. They both prophesied about Messiah. And there were some similarities. The Holy Spirit came upon Balaam, as we said. It says in Numbers. But what's the difference? It says in Hebrews 11 that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer
affliction
with the people of God. So he chose to join with the people of God and suffer affliction in the wilderness rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, it says in Hebrews. He could have had all the power of Egypt at his disposal, the greatest wealth, the greatest pleasures known to man. And Moses rather gave all that up to go be hated by the people that he's helping in the wilderness.
I think that's a great comparison.
And here, Balaam, who had a lot of similarities in the sense that he knew God, the Holy Spirit came on him, He prophesied. But he wanted the money, and he wouldn't have anything to do with these people. Where was he? How come he wasn't with the people of Israel? Amen. If he's going to be a true follower of Amen. God. Well, he was running around with the kings Midian and telling them how to curse Israel and putting himself out for hire. And even though he didn't actually literally curse Israel because God wouldn't let him, he taught them, hey, I know how to do it. Get them to curse themselves.
We're going to do this a little later in the program, but compare that to the situation today.
Well, there are people out there that are preaching for the sake of money. There's just a story that came over the internet. Somebody emailed this to me a while back. Some friends of mine, who about a year ago moved to Atlanta, they had a satellite dish. And I used to go over there with my wife, and we'd watch TV preachers all night and just to see what's going on. This Angel Network, there are some good ones on there, but there's hundreds of false prophets on this Angel Network coming over the airways. And one of them we saw on that network, on the satellite dish, was a guy named Jenkins, who was selling holy water. God told him where to build a well. I think I mentioned this before. He dug a well. God said, dig a well there, and the water out of there is going to be holy, and it's going to heal people. And so he was selling this water. And we saw him on TV doing this. Well, my friends from Atlanta just emailed me a news clip. The guy's well was shut down because it had coliform bacteria in it.
Oh, my.
So his holy water has been given people.
Well, it's contaminated.
Whatever you get when you drink that kind of stuff. And here's this guy cashing in. And he's talking about Jesus and the Bible and gospel and God and all this stuff. And he's getting himself rich selling this contaminated holy water. And people don't know. There's no holy water.
Oh, I remember that program.
Yes. Oh. And now the guy's shut down because he's got bacteria in his holy well that God told him to dig. Well, the Balaams are still out there.
Well, it ends up being compromising with the world, right?
Yeah, just think about this holy water guy. Number one, the technique's forbidden. You can't sell holiness.
Amen.
Holiness is a gift from God. There's no magic objects in the New Testament. You can't go down to a store and buy something and stick it under your pillow so that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you or your dreams. You know?
Don't tell some of those folks.
Yeah, they'll do it. I've had people tell me that.
I know.
They send for stuff from TV preachers to stick it under their husband's pillow thinking maybe he'll get saved while he sleeps. Christians are as superstitious as anybody out there if they're not carefully taught from the Bible. Okay, so here's a guy doing the same kind of thing. And then we're talking about money. Well, this guy's got rich. How much did it cost to pay that well digger?
It's true.
You know, he's got money to put himself on satellite and broadcast TV all over the world, peddling his false doctrine and his bad water.
We have a third error that we have to talk about. Okay?
Yes, and that's not loving the truth.
Now, this is a man who knew the truth. He didn't love the truth.
Yes. And I make a distinction in this article that we're talking about. It's not the same to know the truth and to love the truth.
Two different things.
Yeah, let me give you a really good illustration, I think.
Okay.
Right out of the Bible. The soldiers who guarded the tomb, they knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were the first eyewitnesses, even before the Marys, the women, the disciples that came. All right? What does Matthew tell us happened? Those guys took money to lie about it, to say the disciples stole the body, right?
Yes.
The disciples and Mary and these other witnesses came to faith because of the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ. The soldiers came to money. Now, what's the difference? They both knew the truth intellectually. The soldiers knew as well as the disciples what happened. The difference is one of them was motivated for the money, and the others were willing to lose their lives for the testimony of the resurrected Christ. The disciples were motivated by a love for the truth that led most of them to martyrdom, proclaiming that Christ was raised from the dead. The soldiers saved their jobs, got money, and spread a lie. So here's Balaam, who knows the truth. He prophesied about Messiah. He knew that God blessed Israel. He knew the history of Israel, and he knew who God was. But he really didn't care, because other things were more important to him.
Are you kind of opening the discussion to hardening?
Yes, it's called a judgment of hardening.
Talk about that.
Well, it's revealed in Romans chapter 1. And what the judgment of hardening is when someone doesn't love the truth and they harden their hearts, even though they know the truth, they are allowed to go into grievous deception.
Would Pharaoh have been an example?
Pharaoh's a good example. Do you think Pharaoh didn't know there was a God? Pharaoh was no atheist. He knew the God of Israel. He saw all the signs and wonders, just like the Jews did. But he hardened his heart. And then later, God hardened his heart.
He even said yes and then no. Yes, no.
So
yes,
then,
no.
Ten yes. times. Now here, let me read some verses about that. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen.
We talk in general revelation
yes,
here.
But this general revelation makes you accountable before God. And it says, they turned the truth of God into the lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Therefore, God gave them over to a depraved mind or reprobate mind, says the King James. Here's another one. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 9. That is, the one who's coming in is accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. The judgment of hardening is when God sends hardness of heart to somebody who willingly hardens their own heart because they don't love the truth.
It's kind of a downward progression.
Yes, and it's also called the judgment of reprobation, if you've heard that word. Mm-hmm. Now, this is something that ought to put the fear of God into us. And I think the sad thing I've seen over, it was almost 20 years now that I've been dealing with this approach of pointing people to these scriptures and trying to correct some that I know have fallen into this. And it's amazing how deluded delusion is. I even had a guy, Dick and I were talking about this before we came on the air, this guy that was teaching Christians how to get into an altered state of consciousness so
yes.
they could get revelations.
Yes.
He came into town in Beardfield, so-called Holy Ghost Christian churches, going around doing seminars on how to get in touch with your inner spiritual senses so that you can get revelations. And in his book, he had diagrams showing this alpha state of consciousness and left brain, right brain, and all this, very similar to self-hypnosis type techniques. Well, so this guy comes into town. One of the pastors was having him at his church, and I said, this guy's teaching very, very bad false doctrine, and he's teaching things that are forbidden for Christians. Well, why do you say that? So God does not allow us to use these occult techniques to try to get revelations. Why don't we just study the Bible? That is the revelation. He said, well, I don't agree with you. I said, well, would you be willing to meet with me and talk? I want to talk to the guy personally. And so I brought a friend of mine who was in an apologetics ministry, and this pastor brought this guy, and we sat out in a restaurant and talked. And after I listened to this guy, he was saying, oh, the Bible's just a storybook and has many different interpretations, and you got to get revelations or you don't really know where you're at. And he used to tell me I was too into dry, dusty, dead old doctrine and wasn't open to the things of the Spirit. And I said, you can't do this. Where's these five spiritual senses that if you learn how to tap into, you can get revelations? This is just occult stuff. You can't do this. And he looked at me and said, you've got a demon, and that's why you don't listen to me. And we had this debate, and we got nowhere with it. And he went ahead and did his seminar in that church and went around teaching this occultism to Christians.
I remember when he came into town, and we had a Saturday morning men's study at that time, and mm-hmm. we discussed this whole concept that he was bringing in. And to a person, everybody was saying, why are we even bothering to talk about this? This is absurd.
Churches with thousands of members are bringing him in back. This was in the 80s, and it hasn't gotten better. It's just gotten worse. Now, what they don't know is that false prophets come to us as Christians. And they are talking about the same God that we talk about, just like Balaam did, the Lord my God. They talk about Jesus Christ. They carry Bibles. They preach from Bibles. They prophesy in the name of Jesus. Let me read about it from the mouth of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a man who built his house on the rock. The key was hearing Jesus' words. Just like in the Old Testament, it was hearing the words that have been revealed through Moses and acting on them. Not everyone who had an experience. Not everyone who could prophesy, not everyone who could do a miracle. And these people said they did it in Jesus' name.
This is contrasting experiences versus the will of God.
Yeah, right? The will of God is revealed in Scripture. And so when I talked to this man and said, where does Scripture tell us we have to get into an altered state of consciousness to hear from God? And he turns around and tells me, I have a demon.
Amen.
I had a story in the last radio broadcast about the guy doing aura reading and calling it Christian. There was a guy that came into town who could tell you what you had in your pocket. He'd pull somebody out of the audience and say, you've got a comb, a pen, and 48 cents in change. And you open it up, and sure enough, it's in your pocket. And I talked to people who went to that meeting and came back and said, well, that proves he's a prophet from God. Now, there's more than one source of supernatural knowledge. Why would God tell you what's in somebody else's pocket? That's secret information. That's not in your business. So because of the type of information it was, even granted that it wasn't a parlor game and it wasn't a plant and it was really supernatural, that's demonic. That's occult. And there were pastors telling me that they believe this guy was a prophet from God. And he's still going around to churches in America claiming to be a prophet from God, doing occult techniques.
It's amazing, though. The people that go to these meetings, they come away impressed with that.
Well, they don't understand what the Bible's warning about Balaam. What's the difference between these guys and Balaam?
Same, same. Here we go.
They don't love the truth. You won't hear those people ever give a strong message on the true nature of the gospel or on the authority of Scripture or on the Trinity or on the nature of the resurrection and the need for repentance and the knowledge of the truth and what the gospel is about and what the grace of God's all about, because those things are boring to them. They're more interested in the sensational.
We've talked about a number of these elements in bits and pieces already, but simple thing is, when is the church warned about the Balaam syndrome?
In the end times. It's a prophecy about what will happen in the end times.
We've listed the 2 Peter 2, Jude 11, Revelations 2, 14,
yeah, right.
I believe, right?
Exactly.
Okay. So I'm just recapping a little bit for people because we've gone through this a little bit, but it's so clear.
Yes. And some of these other prophets are reading signs in nature. That's augury, soothsaying. That's forbidden. They're using ESP so they know what's in somebody else's pocket. They are doing aura reading. They are traveling in time and space and going to heaven and going into altered states and everything under the sun and publishing books and selling thousands, if not millions of them, to Christians. And they come around and say methods are neutral. These guys are Balaam's sons.
What's our option?
Well, the option is either we search the Scriptures and just realize how important this distinction is. Specific revelation is what God has authoritatively spoken once for all. That's the Bible.
Amen.
That's his revelation to man. God has spoken in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. Has spoken in the Greek means in full and final revelation. It's done. Once for all. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we know God has said. That's what we're commanded to preach. The one who builds his house on the rock isn't the one who does miracles, isn't the one who prophesies necessarily, the one who casts out demons, is the one who hears these words and acts on them. The words of the Bible that are Jesus' words, okay? General revelation is all that's out there in nature that we are allowed to understand with the normal means that God has given us. Our rational mind, we can learn about botany and zoology and mathematics, all this is allowed, but we can never claim that we're gaining secret information. We're just understanding the world God put us in. And in the study of the world, we're supposed to give God the glory. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and we're supposed to join with him and praise and worship him. So those scientists who just study the world but don't believe in God, they are hardening their heart.
You mentioned a little while ago something about the TV ministries, and it tends to be where a lot of people not in Christianity are exposed to so-called Christianity. But there are a number of concepts that are brought forth out there. I want you to comment on a couple of them, okay? One of them, unity is more important than truth.
A lot of people believe that. That runs the gamut from your ecumenical movement that wants to unify not only all Christian denominations, some want to unify with the Muslims and Hindus, okay? Now, within Christianity, there are those who want to do the ecumenical thing, which is basically lay down all our important doctrines and then just unify. And there are those in some other circles. I talked to some charismatic pastors who say the same thing. Unity is more important than truth, and if you start worrying about doctrine, you're going to disunify the church.
And the reality?
Well, the reality is the doctrine is simply the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus said if you're not following his doctrine, you're not building on the rock. And you're not following him. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go and teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the doctrines of the Bible. And so I had one prophet guy in this Apostles' Prophet movement who's a pastor down in Iowa, wrote some letters back and forth. He wrote a book claiming that the lesson of the Tower of Babel is about the power of unity, and we have to tap into that power. So I wrote him a letter. I said, what? Go read that again. Didn't God scatter them all over the earth? Weren't they sinning? Doesn't that story tell you about the power of God, not the power of man's unity? Where do you get that? What kind of book are you writing here? And then he told me, oh, you're not very loving, and why are you so critical?
Okay, hey, the anointing is confirmed. It's above criticism. Got many followers, much power. I'm an anointed one.
What is anointed one?
Jesus Christ.
Christ, Christos.
That's right.
It says in the last days, well, they'll say, here's the Christ, there's the Christ. You know what it says in the Greek? We've talked about this in other shows. Here's the anointed one, there's the anointed one. Jesus said, don't listen to them. If anyone claims to have some special anointing beyond what every other Christian has, he's a false teacher. Don't listen to him.
Word's very clear on that. Okay, how about the Bible can be interpreted many ways?
Well, you can say that about the dictionary can be interpreted many ways. The Constitution can be interpreted many ways. You can write a letter to somebody and say it could be interpreted many ways. Does that mean that all communication is invalid and we can't know anything and we can't tell anybody anything?
I don't think so.
Well, it says, thou shalt not steal. Well, I suppose you can interpret that to mean thou shalt not steal unless you really want it. But yes, the fact that you can interpret it anyway doesn't mean it doesn't have one meaning.
Okay.
So it's an invalid claim.
Scripture has one meaning.
Yes.
Doctrine is unimportant. It leads to spiritual death.
Okay. If you teach that, then throw away your Bible and quit claiming to be a Christian. Because doctrine, true doctrine, is the only way we can be saved. The fact that Jesus is the Christ is a doctrine. The resurrection from the dead is a doctrine. The blood atonement is a doctrine. The need for repentance and faith is a doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. So if you say teaching, doctrine is unimportant, you say the gospel is unimportant, you're saying the Bible is unimportant, and shut down your pulpit, because every time you get in there and your mouth is bringing out words, you're teaching doctrine. Whether it's true or false doctrine, it's still doctrine.
Absolutely. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit if you don't accept the prophets.
Oh, I've been accused of that one.
I know you have.
And that shows that they are false Christs. Because the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was when Jesus came and did many miracles and proved that he was the true Son of God, and those who rejected him were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, okay, because they claimed that he was from the devil. And so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is ultimately the rejection of the evidence that Jesus is truly the Christ. And so if these guys come and do miracles and say, if you don't accept me, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, they're claiming to be a Christ. So who's the blasphemer?
Scary.
Yeah.
Okay. The pew has no right to question.
Yeah, we have an article on our website by Walther, the founder of the Missouri Synod. You read it, right?
It's a marvelous article.
It says, the sheep judge their shepherds.
Yes.
We're commanded to judge what we hear.
Told to be a Berean.
Yes. Paul warned about in Acts 20 that from their own selves would arise those who teach pernicious doctrines. In Acts chapter 20, he warned Ephesian elders. And that true elder is supposed to see these kind of people and get them out of the pulpit, all right? Now, you're sitting in a church and somebody with a little white backwards collar comes up, and if he teaches you the true gospel, fine, he can dress any way he wants. He can, I don't care what's going on. If it's the true doctrine of the Bible,
amen.
God gives us flexibility about how we have our church service. However, if you go to a church and somebody has, you know, whatever, religious trappings, and they're sitting there telling you, you need to get in tune with your alpha brave waves and get into an altered state of consciousness and learn how to get new revelations.
I don't think so.
Stand up and judge him. You have the responsibility to refuse to listen to false doctrine as a Christian.
No. They would say, submit and let God deal with the leaders.
Where in the Bible does it say to submit to false teaching? Paul rebukes the Corinthians for doing so. And read Timothy. No, in fact, elders are supposed to refute those that contradict.
Absolutely.
And hold fast to the standard of sound words that you've received in the mouth of many witnesses, Timothy's told. And our problem is we tolerate every kind of false doctrine under the sun, and we have a Balaam syndrome out here. Balaam has more followers now than he's ever had.
Bob, we've got to wrap this up. Give us a summary statement.
Okay. Balaam is a man, listened to God, even did what God told him, and prophesied about Messiah, and he had the Holy Spirit. The false prophets today very much can be the same kind of people. They may talk to God. They may do miracles. But Balaam is condemned as a false prophet, and he's warned about in Jude, Peter, and Revelation as having followers into the end of the age. And so there are Balaams out there today. And what we've tried to do in these last two radio shows is give you the tools to discern the difference between a Balaam and a true preacher of the gospel.
Amen. That's a good word. I didn't realize when we started this discussion how prevalent that teaching is today in the church. That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell.
And Bob Dewey.
See you next week.